Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. Now, I'm going to read this to you from the, not the authorized version, but the ESV. Colossians 3, 17, and we trust the Lord as a blessing to the reading of his word. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Eugene Peterson, in the Message translation or paraphrase, renders it like this. Let every detail in your life, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father all the way. Now, I want to give you a sermon today entitled The Simple Rule for Life, a maxim for life. The Oxford English Dictionary defines a maxim as a proposition expressing a general rule of conduct or law. We all have these little maxims we live by. Sometimes we don't realize we live by this little code, but we do. And I thought about telling this funny story, but I'm not going to tell. I'll just skip it. Just go ahead and laugh at it. Thank you so much. Now, have you heard the old rule of thumb for life? Keep it simple, stupid. Have you heard that? KISS, keep it simple, stupid. I think that's pretty well established. But in a stroke of profound simplicity, the Holy Spirit here in Colossians 3:17 gives us a KISS rule for life. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In James Madison Pendleton's brief notes on the New Testament, he says that that means that we are, when we do things in the name of Christ, that we are owning the authority of the Lord Jesus and feeling our obligations to him and aiming to please him. Now that means when Paul says, whatever you're going to do in your life, do in the name of Christ, you should live your life in an attempt or in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. Now being a Christian does not begin with going to church. Many people think that, but it doesn't begin with going to church. Being a Christian starts with being born again. And if you've ever been born again, you know it. Because a life outside of you, an alien righteousness and an alien spirit, when I use the word alien, I don't mean from outer space, I mean something that's not from you, something that's distinct from you. An alien spirit, an alien power has overtaken you and created within you two glorious things. One is repentance, and the second is faith. When you're born again, God redoes you on the inside, and that works its way out to the outside. It's inevitable. Sanctification is an unstoppable reality for a person who's been born again. Now, in the new birth, you receive, 1 Corinthians 2:16, you receive the mind of Christ. You have become a partaker, 2 Peter 1, 3-4, you become a partaker of the divine nature. So when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and indwells you, God is living in you. And this reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit is something that's now fused to you or imputed to you in a way that can't be undone until the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is working in you. And he is giving you awareness of things you didn't have before. The late R.C. Sproul said this, that before he became a Christian, his life was basically very simple. Make myself happy. Right? But after he became a Christian, his life became much more complex. Because now he's aware of things that he wasn't aware of before. I'm going to tell this brief story. You'll like this one. When Valerie and I were, I worked for her brother-in-law in Hot Springs, Arkansas for 3 years. We had a guy who came through as a missionary to Uganda. Now, in my experience, missionaries come from a lot of weird places. Because what you have is you have usually men and women who are in the midst of careers and occupations and vocations, and out of the blue, God calls them to go to be a missionary, and they haul off and they move to some foreign country and do God's work. But this particular guy was a physicist. Who said that? Valerie, thank you so much. Valerie's heard your story before. I was there. What was his stinking name? Guyman. Keith Guyman. I want to say Kyle. Was it Keith? Kyle Guyman. Excuse us while we get this worked out. Kyle Guyman was a physicist, and he worked for NASA. And he came to our church. You remember back in the mid-2000s, all these movies came out about an asteroid that's going to whack us and take us out from space? Well, he was a part of the NASA program that set up these observation points all around the world to watch out for the big hunks of burning metal that might smash into us. It's a multi-nation, unilateral program to look for meteors that might hit us and take us out, like they say it took out the dinosaurs. He said the mission was an incredible failure because the first one they saw that would do us real harm, they only saw after it passed us. But in his sermon, he said, "You don't know how often we come to global extinction every year." And I remember sitting there in the pew thinking, "Oh man, are you kidding me?" So every time I go outside and look up at the sky, I think, it's coming. It's coming. You know, once you become aware of certain realities, now it's in your mind and you can't get rid of it. And when you are born again, the Holy Spirit enlightens you to things that you were not aware of before. Now, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you quickly learn that the rules for Christians tend to vary from church to church. Maybe from region of the country to region of the country. And the reason for that is unusual. What's acceptable in one church may be anathema in another church and vice versa. Here's an example. In Oklahoma, I know a lot of churches in Oklahoma that by conviction believe that only grape juice should be used in communion. How many of you grew up with that? Only grape juice in communion. I know an equal number of churches in Oklahoma who believe that by conviction, you should only drink fermented wine in communion. How many of you grew up with that? Fewer, I think. And that varies place to place. It varies culture to culture. All churches use fermented wine until Mr. Welch gave it to us. Just for a point of historical reference. Most of the time, these differences church to church come from the personal views of church leaders, aka pastors or deacons and elders. When I was growing up in the ministry, when I was going to preach in school, they said, when you go to a church, you preach your convictions. You preach what you believe is right and what's wrong. Now, that's a little bit silly. Because I think if you're a Cub fan, you can't be a Christian. You know, and a lot of other things I could just, like my convictions are of this kind of thing. So they say preach, so the difference comes from personal views of church leaders. The church I pastored in Texas, the very first church I ever pastored, the pastor before me was incredibly legalistic. I mean, legalistic to the 10th power. And then I came and I was way less legalistic than him. And then that church, when I left, that church got another legalist to go there and be the pastor. So think about that congregation being exposed to different standards all the time, all this change. Personal views of leaders, denominational traditions. Every denomination has them. There are local cultural things that take place. There are things that are unique to Michigan that we don't have in Arkansas or Oklahoma or Texas, you know. You know, I've never been to Winterfest at a church in Texas. And then you have different hermeneutic approaches to Scripture, and that's how you interpret Scripture. Some people interpret Scripture allegorically, almost exclusively. Some people use the literal, grammatical, historical method only. Both extremes are wrong, in my opinion. But there can be many things that Christians have to think about. What should I do or not do? What's the right thing to do here? There are many things that can divide Christians. And sometimes those divides are tertiary instead of primary. We have to think about what's worth dividing from people over. What is really a sin? What is really a sin? How are we going to figure this out? If it's different pastor to pastor, if it's different church to church, if it's different region of the country to region of the country, if a person's interpretation of Scripture can make a difference, how in the world do we figure it out? How do we keep it all straight? Well, lucky for us, we have it right here in God's Word, Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you're going to do, if you're a Christian, if you can hang the name of Jesus on it and not make Jesus look bad, well, then do it. Play golf. Amen. Go fishing. Go hunting. Get a job. Go to college. Buy a boat. Sell your boat. Buy a house. Sell your house. Go to college. Stay up late and watch TV. But don't watch something on TV that you can't put Jesus' name on. Right? Whatever we do, we're doing it as a representative of Christ. Now, here in this congregation this morning, we have people who are past, present, and probably future members of the armed services. And those persons are bound by the that's it. Say it again, Larry. Uniform Code of Military Justice. This is a standard of living and behavior that all members of the armed service are supposed to keep up with. I had a pastor friend of mine in Oklahoma. He's still in Oklahoma. His name is Jay Jones. He was a captain in the infantry there at Fort Sill. And when he was, I think captains are over a company. Is that right? Captains are over a company. And so he would have to give this on Friday, give a little talk to his company to tell them how to behave through the weekend. And it would be, don't subtract, over the weekend, don't subtract from the population. And don't add to the population. And just various things about what they should do over the weekend. But he said, when I became a captain, I decided I was going to tell those soldiers every Friday night, go out there and conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the uniform and the name U.S. soldier. So that's what he did. Was it more effective than the other? I doubt it. But that idea, we are all familiar with that, of living in a way that honors and glorifies God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Our life should be lived in a way that honors and glorifies Christ. And if what you're doing in your life does not bring honor to the Lord, you should stop. He said, well, if I stop, it's going to hurt me. You ain't going to die. It's not going to hurt you. How many times have you heard that from your kids? Well, if I do that, there's going to be the end of the world. You know what? None of my kids have died. None of your kids have probably died either. I mean, it's just a lot of drama. You see, friends, if you're a Christian, you need to live in a way that is worthy of the name Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. Use that as your maxim for life. I'm doing this in the name of Christ. And if you're not sure you can do it in the name of Christ, just don't do it. Just don't do it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not sure, just don't do it. Well, how's a Christian supposed to live in their personal life? It's here, Colossians 3:17. Now, there are many things in your life you don't need to spend a whole lot of time praying about or deciding about, right? We intuitively know what is right and what's wrong. And because our conclusions, our consciences, look at your words here, have been informed by the cultures we live in, and we find this usually to be a safe course of life. I didn't mean that. I guess I should get into this. Romans 2, the Apostle Paul says that Gentiles who don't have the law sometimes actually live by the law of God. And the reason they do that is because the law of God is written on their hearts. That's why every culture you go to, you have standards of right and wrong. And in almost every culture you go to, there's something very interesting, is that adultery is frowned on almost every culture. And the only culture that I really know a ton about, I would say, that's a pagan culture is the American Indian, especially the Indians of the Western Plains, specifically the Apache Indians, because when I was a kid growing up, I always wished that I had been born the son of an Apache chief. Why? Because obviously they're the baddest dudes in the world. They can live anywhere. They can track a snake across a rock. How you like that? Track a snake across a rock. Isn't that a great phrase? Use that this week. That guy's so sharp, he could track a snake across a rock. See how that's just great stuff. But the Apaches, they had polygamy and all kinds of stuff. But if someone committed adultery in the tribe, whoa, buddy, it was bad for everybody. All parties involved. It's bad. And how do these pagan cultures come up with that? How do they think about it's wrong to steal from each other? The law of God is written on their hearts. They know it. They know. Now, here's something we're thinking about. Christians, in the world that we live in, we have a different standard of right and wrong than non-Christians do. And the reason we have that is because we have a master that other people do not. Our standard for living as Christians is not established by us or our local church or our pastor or our place in history. The code that we live by is given to us by Christ. So we shouldn't do anything that would bring reproach upon or besmirch the name of Christ. Now let's skip ahead here. Why should you bother doing this? Now, in case you didn't know, this is Faith Baptist Church, and Baptist, we have a few distinctive views about salvation or soteriology that not everybody has. And that is, we believe that once a person is born again, is saved, that they are saved forever. Because if God gives you everlasting life and you could lose that, it's not really everlasting life. And we don't believe, nor do we teach, in fact, we anathematize and vilify any doctrine, any teaching, any church that says you contribute anything to your own salvation. You're justified by faith in Christ. You are saved by Jesus and not by yourself. The New Testament is replete with texts that say you are not saved by your works. If you're here this morning and you think that you're going to get into heaven because you put your faith in Christ and because you've been being really good, that's not how it works. You're only going to get into heaven when you put your soul trust in Christ as a source of all your righteousness. And Christ saves you. And he imputes to you his own righteousness. That's what Romans 4 is telling us. When you put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God imputes to you the righteousness of Christ. And you are as holy as God is. And you're going to get to go to heaven when you die. And not only will you go to heaven when you die, you'll be resurrected from the dead to glorious life in a new body and in the glory world. So, if that's true, what I just said, sometimes people say, well, if my ticket's punched, I'm on my way to heaven, why should I bother trying to be a Christian? Why should I bother living right? If it don't matter, why bother? In fact, this was a question that a German noblewoman, she wrote to the Pope. It's one of the popes in the 12th century. And she said to him, it looks like I can know for sure that I'm saved. I can have assurance. And he wrote back to her and said, if that's true, but if you believe that, it doesn't help you make any progress in sanctification. So his basic premise was, if you think you're saved on your way to heaven, it's gonna retard your desire to be Christ-like. Because he said, you got to keep the monkey on their back. People still need to do. Now, my friends, I've been a Christian since I was 15 years old. And I can say this, that I've been trying to be more like Christ ever since because the Holy Spirit's inside of me. And he's moving the furniture around inside there to suit himself. And I've been making gains. You may say, well, Terry, I don't think you're a very good Christian. Well, you haven't known me that long. Valerie's known me a long time. And she can tell you that I've made a little bit of progress. And we've been married for 20, how long have we been married? 26 years. And I know she's grown as a Christian. Mostly because she's had an excellent pastor for 20 years. So, why should we bother? Here's some why you should bother. Number one, because doing things in the name of Christ means that we've considered him in the doing of them, and that's important because we always want to keep the master in mind. I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, if you are doing good works, if you are living a Christian life, people are going to see it and it glorifies the Lord. It glorifies the Lord. Matthew 23:10. Jesus, I just want the last phrase of it. For you have one instructor, the Christ. In the Authorized Version, it has a little more sing to it. For it says, for one is your master, even Christ. You see, if you're going to do something in the name of Christ, that means you've thought about him. What does Christ want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? When I was a kid growing up, remember the WWJDs were out there all the time? What's it mean? Oh, I learned who wants Jack Daniels. I'm sorry. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I remember that as a kid growing up. And I read In His Steps by Shelton, the guy that Shelton, I can't remember his first name. What would Jesus do? And when I was a kid growing up, the Baptist pastors were always kind of ticked off about it. Said, it ain't what would Jesus do, bless God. It's what does Jesus say? Which, both things are good. We should know what Jesus says. But knowing what Jesus says, without separated from doing what Jesus would do, is kind of futile. I saw a little thing this week from Elizabeth Elliot that she said, a disobeyed theological truth is useless. A disobeyed theological truth is useless. So if you're thinking about Christ, that's good. It means you're thinking about him. When you get up tomorrow and you put on your pants, you're going to go out there and go to school or go to work or whatever you're going to do, think, can I do these things? Is what I am planning to do today able to be done in the name of Christ? Number two. If we do this regularly, it develops in us a pattern of thinking and living. Has anybody here ever tried to break a bad habit? Biting your nails. It's the only bad habit I can think of. Trying to break a bad habit. Or maybe you've developed some kind of an appetite in your life and you're trying to break it. Back here, every week on Tuesday nights, we have some guys who gather here, Alcoholics Anonymous. And they gather together to support one another and encourage one another to get the victory over the domination of alcohol in their lives. They're trying to get over it. And you know what? In this congregation, this church, we're all a bunch of sinners. And we're all trying to get better at not sinning. And we comfort one another and exhort one another and pray for one another in our efforts to be more Christ-like. then if we regularly think about doing things in Christ's name, it develops in us a pattern of thinking and living, and we need this pattern. We need this habitual way of life. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So think about that. Whatever you are going to do, do it to the glory of God. If you're going to play, now I'm just talking about stuff I like to do. I mean, I like to play basketball. I played basketball Thursday, and man, I was giving it 110%. I was diving. I'm 46 years old, and I weigh 200, and when I play basketball, I play basketball. You can ask Valerie. She'll come home, and I'll be broke up, bent up, bruised up, cut up. I dove for a basketball Thursday and hit my elbow. It still hurts. I can't put my elbow down anywheres. In fact, yesterday, I really think the reason I didn't play golf that well is because my elbow hurt. I mean, I'm playing, man. I got a scar right here by my eye that Sam Agee gave me 3 weeks ago. He's a pastor here in town. He plays the same way I do. Vicious and mean. Unchristian. Whatever you're going to do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you're going to do. John Calvin here takes this text and he applies it to every sphere of your life. To your work, your vocation, to your roles as a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as an employer, as a magistrate. He just applies it all. Whatever you're going to do, do it for the glory of God. And my friends, there are some things that you cannot do to the glory of God. You cannot do sins to the glory of God. You can't do sins. You may be a quick thinker and say, what about the decrees of God? That God has a wheel of decree and a prescriptive decree, and God has sometimes looks like God has decreed some sins to take place. Well, God can do stuff you can't do. That's the answer to that question. God's not bound by anything at all. He can do what he wants to do. Thirdly, we need to remember that the name of Christ is the name above every name, and doing things in his name is a privilege for us to enjoy. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Right here, right now, the United States government, all over the world, we have sent ambassadors to foreign countries, and they represent our country in that nation. Kind of the archaic definition for ambassador is this: a representative of one king in the court of another. If our king is Jesus and our citizenship is in heaven, we are his ambassadors here in a world where it's the kingdom of darkness. Where, in a sense, you could say Satan is king. We represent him. We are his ambassadors. Some people may say, well, it doesn't really matter because there's some areas of my life that are not, that Christ, you know, he just keep his nose out of. No area of our lives are out of bounds to Christ. No area is out of bounds to Christ. Now, in this age of cell phones, all that kind of stuff, you know, if all of our kids got cell phones probably. And I remember my brother-in-law preaching, I remember one time in church, he said, no 14-year-old kid needs a cell phone. And that's what he said until his kid was 14. Your kids got cell phones. Have you ever had this experience where you say to your kid, hey, let me see your phone. What do you want it for? What? Let me see your phone. Now, I told our kids, you know, we have adult children. We have children who are not adults. So we have, actually, Lacey is basically an adult. She's really close to the edge. She's already told me, December 7th, I'm 18, Dad. So, and you know, it's, When you have teenage, and you guys who have raised teenagers, you know, when you have teenage children, it's a lot of fun. It's a ton of fun. That's a ton of fun. So, anyway, so, or your wife may say to you, husband, can I see your phone? You may say, Or husband say to his wife, I'd like to see your phone. Now in this world of, and you guys know all the garbage that happens with people's cell phones. You know it all. I don't have a passcode on my phone. So if you find my phone, you can look at it. But it never leaves my pocket. But I don't have a passcode on my phone because if Valerie wants to look on my phone, she can just pick it up anytime and look at it. And in fact, that's why sometimes our Amazon bill looks like I'm buying stuff. No, I'm just teasing. But we have these little barriers we put up and we say, oh, you can't look at this. That's off limits to you. Oh, no. Well, my friends, Christ, there's no area of your life that's off limits to Christ. No part of it. No part of it. From the boardroom to the bedroom of your life, there's nothing that's off limits to Christ. And we should live our lives in a way that recognizes that. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where he says, you do not belong to yourself, you belong to Christ. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So there's no area of our life that's exempt from this. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Christ. Fifthly, this rule for life will help you avoid all kinds of unnecessary trouble. How many of you got trouble? I started going to that song from the Music Man. I got trouble. Well, I don't know too many words to it. Got trouble. Well, you can avoid unnecessary trouble in your life by not doing this, not by not doing a lot of extra sins. You can avoid some trouble. When you sin, it often causes a sequence of events that will cost you more than you figured on and will hurt you more than you think that it will and can damage others more than we really believe is possible. Because one sin very often leads to another. Romans 1 tells us that. One sin often leads to another. And my friends, if we could knock off the sinning, think of all the trouble we could avoid. Now, sometimes we suffer for our own sins. Anybody here would say with a good loud amen, I have suffered because of my own sins? Amen. To the 10th power from me. Has anybody here suffered because of the sins of others? Of course you have. Sin is such a bad, bad business. My friends, let's knock off the sinning. Let's just stop it. We have to stop. We got it. We have total depravity and we're all messed up, we're tore up from the ground up. I know. But don't engage in the sins, man. Do your best to not sin. Now you're gonna sin. I know you're gonna sin. You know you're gonna sin. I remember one time, Valerie, we were so dumb. We were in our early 30s. And we thought we were so out of shape, we joined Weight Watchers. Can you believe that? I was probably 30 pounds smaller. I don't know if she remembers this or not. We drove to Texarkana, Texas, from Hope, Arkansas. I remember walking into that Weight Watchers meeting. You remember? She's like, I don't want to talk about it, Terry. Shut your stinking mouth and let's get out of here. I can remember walking into there and people going, what are y'all here for? We're here to lose some weight. I want to know how many points I can eat every day. You know? I can still remember, man. And everybody there was looking at us like, what are y'all here for? Why am I telling that story? Because you should join today. The planets have aligned, and that's your message. Golly, Terry, you're such an idiot. I can't remember why I got telling that dumb story. Well, let's just move on. All in favor, say aye. Aye. There you go. Never fails. How can we do it? How can we knock off this sinning? How can we do things in the name of Christ? First of all, you got to make it your goal. If you don't have a goal, you're not going to make a goal. You got to have something to aim at. You got to have a goal. Has to be why you're doing it. Here's my target. I'm trying to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want everything in my life to be able to put Jesus' name on it and not be able to feel bad about it. Well, how can I do that? That sounds like a big job. If you've been trying to do it, maybe you know how hard it can be, and you're going to need some help. Depend on the Lord to help you. Now, God's given you a lot of helps to help you achieve this. First of all, he's given you the indwelling, abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're saved, you have felt the discomfort of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us two times, don't quench the Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. Because God's a person. You're a person. Have you ever been grieved? Are you a person? You ever been grieved? You ever had your fire for life quenched? You ever had old Mr. Brother Wet Blanket throw something over your head? You know? This happened to me and my dad. We have some buddy who's always killing all kinds of deer. And he'd say, come over and go hunting with us. Man, I'd tell Dad, we're going to get one today, man. No more spotlight. I mean, we're going to go... We're going to get a deer today and go over there and have him say, well, I don't know if we're going to do any good today. Weather's bad. And I'm like, I don't want to be quenched, have my hunting fire quenched. So the Holy Spirit is inside of you. He lives within you. And then the Lord has given you the Holy Scriptures that you should be reading. How much of the Bible should you be reading? Whole thing every day. You need to get busy reading God's word, some portion, some part, every day. You say, well, I hate to read. Hey, I know a lot of people that way. You can listen to it on your phone. You can go on YouTube and have somebody read it to you. There's all kinds of Bibles you can read. There's all kinds of translations you can get. I mean, just get one and get busy reading it. It's a daily discipline. You don't have to read it through in a year. But read some portion. Read your favorite part. Read 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and the Gospel of John. Just read that for the next year. Nothing else. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, John, and you'll probably find out that you like reading the Bible pretty good. Get an NIV, get an ESV, get an ASV, get a whatever you want. Read it. Just don't get the Book of Mormon and don't get the New World Translation. Don't read those. Those are from Satan. So, the third thing the Lord's given to you, he's given you a holy congregation, the local church. Because the local church, you know, we're supposed to be like helping each other do this, right? We're not supposed to be sitting on the front bench going, I saw Brother So-and-so doing X the other day. He ain't no count. We're not supposed to be judging each other, micromanaging each other. A church is supposed to be a place where you can raise your hand and sort of say, you know what, I'm having a hard time with my temper this week. I cussed out, you know, 17 people and tried to choke my boss. Would you all pray for me? A church is supposed to be a kind of place like that where you can just say, hey, look, I've been having a hard time this week looking at porn on my computer, and I need you all to pray for me. Without everybody going, ah! Because we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're trying to get through this together. Now look, if you told some, this is the thing I hate about Christianity, and I've hated it my whole life. And you know, because I've never been in a church like this, but I wish I could be in a church where you could say to somebody, honestly, you know, I'm really having a struggle with this particular sin. And I wish to God that somebody would pray for me and act like they cared. Instead of going, oh, get on, and then you'll get out in the car and I'll tell you, did you know what I heard him say today at church? I've come to understand this as a pastor, is that everybody in a congregation is struggling with some kind of sin. One of my good friends in Ohio, he went to a church, to a men's Bible study he had never been to. And a guy in the men's Bible study said, would y'all pray for me? I'm struggling with same-sex attraction. And my friend, he said, I like to fell out. That means he almost passed out. And he said, what blew my hair back was that the men in that room got around that guy and put their hands on him and prayed and said, Lord, help him with this. Help him with this struggle. Because those guys, every man seems, I know every man does, not with homosexuality probably, but every man struggles with sexual appetites. And they prayed for him. And he said, and then a deacon in that church, and my friend had never been there before, a deacon in that church said, he said, from age 16 to 30, I lived as a homosexual. Married, but cheating on his wife on the side with dudes. That man's son was there, and that man's son had never known that about his own dad. But he said, the Lord helped me get the victory over it, cleaned up my life, and I've been going forward ever since. I mean, my friends, wouldn't that revolutionize our Christian churches? We're wrestling with these things, identifying things as sins, things we're trying to get the victory over, instead of being so dadgum sanctimonious and pious. Like I'm getting mad, so I'm going to stop. You know what I'm saying? We're helping each other get through here. Instead of judging each other, nitpicking at each other. Nitpicking. All right. Moving on. Well, what if you drop the ball and you got a long record of disregard for the Lord? What if you've been being a lousy Christian for a long, long time and basically you suck at being a Christian? And you've been trying to do right, but you ain't doing right. What should you do? Well, if you're playing basketball and you make a bad pass, do you just quit or do you get back out there? Thursday, Charlie Rieger was on my team for a couple games. And then Charlie, let me know Charlie. Charlie is on my team. And then the team just got disrupted. He's on a different team. Charlie Rieger, we're about to win the game. It's a two-on-one situation. I have the ball. The defender's in the middle. I go to the right wing. Charlie's behind me. I don't realize Charlie's back there. But my other player buddy, I can't remember who that was across the court from me. Now, my friends, I got a lot of deficiencies, but it ain't my behind-the-back pass. Like a rocket. I see my buddy across there, and I turn and whip it. And that sorry, no good, low down, dirty, rotten Charlie Rieger stepped up there and got it. Bombed it back down the court, and we lost the game. And somebody told me, bad pass, Terry. I'm like, I know it was a bad pass. I don't need any help with that. So, you know, I didn't quit the game. I had to shoot a free throw to get back on another team. I made my free throw, I'm back on the team. And boy howdy, I didn't stop playing, and I didn't stop doing my behind-the-back pass. And I stayed far away from Charlie Rieger. I mean, when you mess up, don't just quit. Don't just fall out. You're not going to win. If you've fallen off the wagon as a Christian, get up and get going. A righteous man falls 70 times and rises up again. Rises up again. Let's go out there and do better. Try to do better. So what if I go out there and do worse? Well, try to do better a third time. And a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time. I've been a Christian for, I don't even know how long. 31 years. You know how many times I've been backslidden? I don't even know how many times. You know how many times I've got down on my knees somewhere or said, Lord, please forgive me for these sins I've been doing. And Lord, I want to keep my heart right and I want to do right. Please help me to do better. You know how many times I've prayed that prayer? More times than the Pope has prayed a Hail Mary. I mean, this Christian life is tough. Just keep going. Just keep going. Well, let's put an amen to it. Brothers and sisters, let's do our best to live in a way that's worthy of the name of Christ. And friends, our identity as Christians has got to be the primary thing and everything else is secondary. I'm a Christian. Christian first, everything else is secondary. Christian first. Let's have a prayer together. Father, help me to be a better Christian. Help my friends and loved ones here to be better Christians. why do I keep saying better, Lord? We're so focused on attainment. I got to be better. I got to be better. Lord, just help us to do the right things. Help us to know what the wrong things are. Help us to do the right things. Forgive us where we've failed you so many times, I pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.